decision that you make about Jesus determines how you're going to view, how you're going to live the rest of your life. That is the premise that I challenge you with this morning, and I believe it's the premise that the Scriptures challenge each of us with. Jesus, in John chapter 5, presents his defense. He presents his defense to a group of people who are skeptical, who view him in a different light, and who wants to reveal to them the truth. Join me in John chapter 5, this morning, starting at verse 16. John 5, 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work, at his work, to this very day. And I, too, am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Bible says that he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And yet John only records one thing that he did on the Sabbath. What else was he doing? Well, the other Gospels tell us what else he was doing. The other Gospels record four other times that Jesus, by now, had already done things that violated, in their mind, the Sabbath law. In Mark chapter 2, it says that he allowed his disciples to pick grain as they walked through a field on the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 3, it says that he healed a man whose hand was shriveled, and it happened to be on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 13, he cured a woman who had been crippled for 18 years, and it was on the Sabbath. And in Luke chapter 14, it says that he healed a man with a disease known as dropsy, and it happened on the Sabbath. This is the fifth time these men had heard about what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath. So why now? Why are they upset now? Because this is the first time it happened in their own backyard. You see, he's in Jerusalem now. You see, he's at the pool that's only less than a mile away from the temple. And he is violating the Sabbath in their mind, right in their backyard. It's time to confront this Jesus. It's time to get him on his charges. He shouldn't be allowed to go around and do these types of things. Who does he think he is? The charges are made. Jesus is a lawbreaker. He's a mere criminal. He violates the Sabbath. Jesus is a lunatic. He's a liar. He claims equality with God, a man being God. Ludicrous. Jesus is a liar. He's a lunatic. He's a fraud, a dangerous fraud, not to be trusted. We need to protect him from the people. We need to keep him from gathering a following. This man's a fraud. We must stop him. The penalty for these offenses is clear. It's death. God said it was death. Why would God set up these provisions? He wanted to protect his people from those who would just recklessly abuse his law, from those who would claim his authority falsely. And this is what they told Jesus was doing. And it's in this context that Jesus gets up and gives this speech. Likely it was at the steps of the temple. Likely it was somewhere near where he had just revealed himself to the man that he had healed, which was in the temple. And Jesus gave him this response, and he makes his first claim. He claims to be God's one and only Son, God's Son. This is verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than we. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to his Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus claims that he possesses all his Father's attributes and that he performs the same actions. John chapter 10, this is what Jesus says, starting with verse 30. I and the Father are one. And later on, they reply to that and say, you, a mere man, claim to be God? They couldn't fathom this. They couldn't get this through their heads. Their hearts, they wouldn't embrace it. They wouldn't accept it. John chapter 14, Jesus says this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He's making it very clear. His Father's nature is in him. He and the Father are one. They couldn't embrace it. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he writes this. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all the fullness of God dwell in Jesus. Is Jesus just a legend? Our society, many people in our society believe, yes. He's just the same thing. He's a fairy tale. A story, like you would believe from Disney. A nice story, but he's not real. Some say, okay, we've actually looked into it. History reveals that he is a real person. History, we cannot deny. Sources outside Scripture say he existed. Say he was crucified. We can't deny that he's real, but we'll just talk him up as a legacy. Somebody who is a nice guy, who said some nice stories and did some nice things. But nothing to get all excited about. Nothing to build churches and worship. That's crazy. That's what our society has concluded who Jesus is. You remember what I said at the top? How you view Jesus determines how you see everything else. Look at our world. What's valued in our world? The things of God or other things? It all starts with how they view Jesus. It all starts with how you and I view Jesus. Who is he? Have you reached the verdict in your own heart, in your own life? The people in his day said he was a lawbreaker, a criminal. The people in his day said he's a fraud, he's a liar, he's crazy. And yet he said, no, I am the Father of God. I am God's Son. Second claim he makes, in verse starting in verse 24, is that he is God's salvation. He is the Savior and the hope for all mankind. Big claim. Listen here. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. The time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son, speaking of his Son, to have life in himself. Jesus claims to be God's salvation to the very people who are accusing him of being a fraud, a liar, and a lawbreaker. Jesus just said, I'm here because I'm from God to rescue you. That's who Jesus said to you. His very name, if you go back to Matthew, when the angel appeared to his mother Mary, it says this, listen, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Yeshua, Yahweh saved. God's salvation. His very name meant the God that these people worshiped who brought salvation. It was no accident. It was no mistake. It was no fraudulent claim. Jesus is being clear here. So what does he say here? He says, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. Yeah. All I have to do is hear? That's great news. We just go out there and say, Jesus is salvation. Jesus is God. And anyone who hears gets life. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, it's not. But we have to understand that word here in the Greek. Because the word here implied that it was more than just an act of the ear hearing noise. There was a lot more than that. The Greek word carried with it the idea that the person who heard something understood it, came to an understanding of it, but that's not it. That understanding propelled that person to action. Think about that. What Jesus is saying, all who hear will live. What he's saying is those who hear me, who open their ears to me, are going to open understanding to their mind and their heart. And that is going to cause them to act in a way that embraces me and who I really am in their life as Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus is saying. You know what? It's so uncommon. We still use the same thing today. Let me tell you an illustration. My son Micah always has a dirty room. You know, little 7-year-old boys, how many others have young boys? Their room's always a mess, right? Right. So, what dads do is they go, you need to clean your room. You hear me, Micah? You need to clean your room. 10 minutes go by. No action. I go, did you hear me? Yeah, Dad, I heard you. Did he really hear me? Did he hear me with the expectation of what I mean by hearing me? No. What did I mean? You hear me? Means that you better understand what I'm saying, and you better get to action. Right? We do the same thing. No, you didn't really hear me. And then when I kind of get to that second time around where I say, you sure you heard me? Don't come up. No, I didn't hear me. That was my dad. Right? Yeah. So we understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying that we need to respond. We need to understand. We need to accept who he claims to be. And when we do that, we need to act and embrace him as Lord and Savior. Life is offered in Jesus forever. That's good news. Life is offered in Jesus for now, but life is also offered in Jesus forever. Verse 27. And he has given him authority, speaking of Jesus, to judge, because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title. A title that refers to the idea that he is over all mankind. He is a representative. He is a man, but he has the title of Son of Man, which represents this idea of him being over all humanity and mankind in position and authority. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming, verse 28, when all who are in their grave will hear his voice and come in. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Wow, so what he's saying is all I have to do is do good, and I get to come out of my grave and go to heaven. And those who do evil, do not. Yeah, that sounds like involving my effort, doesn't it? Jesus is telling me that all I got to do is be a good person. Well, I'm trying to be a good person. That's not what's being said here. We need to understand what Jesus is saying and what the writer here is meaning through his gospel. Because later on in John chapter 6, the crowd asked him this question. I want you to really listen to this. They said to him, what must we do to do the work God requires? What must we do? John chapter 6, verse 28. And Jesus responds, verse 29, this is the work. This is the good work I'm looking for. Listen to what he says. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's what he's looking for. He wants you to believe, embrace, accept Jesus for who he said he is. It isn't about you doing 20 good things and helping an old lady across the street and 20 push-ups and keeping yourself in shape. It's not about all that kind of stuff. If it were, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? If it were, Why are we having to be in here and worship Jesus? We can all do it on our own. We can kind of be good enough. I just encourage you to be good, and you encourage me to be good, and when we get to heaven, it'll all pan out. No. That actually is an offense to the very gospel, to the very Bible that we look at. It's an offense to God. He sent his son knowing that it wasn't. There's no way man could be right with him without the sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And that's what his son became. On our behalf, for us, the perfect sacrifice. You have heard the charges against Jesus, a lawbreaker, a liar, a lunatic, who blasphemes God, and you have heard Jesus' response to these allegations. Not a lawbreaker, but the Lord of the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Guess what the Pharisees had done? They had added to you a list of things like you can't carry your mat. That's work. That wasn't intended by God. It was given as a day for us to rest. A day for us to reflect and worship God. It was never given, never intended to become a stranglehold on all activities that were good that God wanted you to do that day. And Jesus is showing that, revealing how messed up, how far away from God's heart these people are straying. He is Lord of the Sabbath, not a liar or a lunatic, but the Son of God and Savior of mankind. Now Jesus calls his own witnesses to the stand, providing proof of his claim and a new opportunity to embrace him as Lord and Savior. And the first witness he calls to the stand is human. Jesus himself says, I don't need human witnesses, but I do this for your sake. What is he saying here? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, in the law that these people worshiped, and these people studied, and these people said, nothing can be done unless you can see it right here written down, it says that any kind of thing that's said needs to be verified by witnesses. Don't accept the claim on phone terms. Accept it if there's witnesses. But that's what Jesus says. And this reveals his heart. These people hate him. What are they trying to do to him? They're trying to kill him. But instead of just coming back and striking him with a bolt of lightning, he comes back with a heart and says, I'm going to show you this for your own sake so that maybe you can be saved. Maybe someone here still has a heart to embrace me for who I really am. Listen, verse 31. He says this, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Verse 33, you have sent to John, speaking of John the Baptist, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. He was not the light. Remember they asked him that. Are you the light? No, I'm not the light. But Jesus refers to him as a lamp. One who shines for a time, for a season, until the lamp is put out. He gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. They were excited. Why were they excited? Because he was telling them to repent, prepare for the Messiah's coming. The Messiah is coming. One greater than me is coming. The Savior that you've been looking for is coming. And they were like, yes, you can't wait. What's happening, and now he's here. And they don't like him very much. They don't like the way he's doing things. They don't like the way that he's stealing the favor of the crowds away from them. They're happy with that. He doesn't fit their description of what they're looking for. Not very happy. The second witness Jesus provides is divine. The first is human, John the Baptist. The second is divine. It's the Father himself. The Father himself. And it's manifested several different ways here in the text. The first is through miracles. Listen, verse 36. I have testimony weightier, heavier than that of John. More important, more valuable, more valid than even that of John. And John was a good man. He told the truth. He spoke the truth, as Jesus said. But I have something way more powerful than that. For the very work the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing. Why are they confronting him here? Because he's doing his Father's work. Testifies that the Father has sent me. Do you remember Nicodemus? Do you remember what he said when he approached Jesus at night when he was ashamed and seen in the crowd? He said, Jesus, we know you're from God, because nobody could be doing a great thing with you unless they were from God. We recognize the work you're doing came from where? God. What happened between John chapter 3 and John chapter 5? What happened is they didn't like Jesus. And their hearts began to become more and more hard now they are king. Jesus says, my work, my miracles testify that I'm from the Father. Number two, it's manifested in his baptism. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning you. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, and you do not believe the one who sent. You know what happened at the baptism of Jesus? It's recorded for us in John, chapter 1, earlier in John. It says this, John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. Who's that? Who gave John his commission? It was God. And he told him this, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 3 says this, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Father had testified, even out loud, audibly. I don't know who heard him. We know at least John heard and understood and recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. The Father is serving as witness through the actions, through the miracles, through the baptism, and finally, through his word. A permanent testimony and record as to what we should look for in the true Savior, in the true Son of God. His word stands as a living testimony, a living witness the Father has produced for all of us to believe. Listen as I close. Verse 39, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, Jesus said. About me. Where do they testify about him? All through the Old Testament, there are pictures of Jesus. All through the Old Testament, there are pictures of the reality that Jesus lives out. I don't have time this morning to go through all of them. I have a list of them. If you want to see me, I can show them to you. I'll give you a copy. But they're there. And Jesus is saying they're there. Here's what you have to watch out for, church. We can read the Scriptures. You can bring your Bible to church. And you can do that all the time. And you can still miss seeing Jesus for who he really is. This is what the Pharisees were all about. Did they study the Scriptures? More than anyone. Had they missed who Jesus is? They have. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. How you view Jesus, what you decide about Jesus, determines how you're going to see everything else. Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your heart. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe that you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Is Jesus ramping up? These guys don't want to kill him. You think he's like, he could run away. Is he afraid of the destiny that he's come to fulfill? He's not, is he? He amps it up. He says, you want to kill me? Then you're going to kill me for the right reason. You're going to kill me because of who I really am. Verse 45, But do you not think I will accuse you before my Father? Your accuser is Moses. And this really hit him between the eyes because Moses was the biggest hero of all to them. He had written the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He was the one that had told them about everything and all the laws that they were wrapped themselves around. Jesus would later on say that, yeah, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're nothing. You're not doing anything right. You're full of hypocrites. But they worship this man, Moses, and Jesus says, I don't even need to accuse you. Because Moses stands, and he will accuse you. On whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? My closing challenge this morning is this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 20, Jesus says this. And this is something that he says to his disciples in that time, but I believe it's deeper than that. He says it to everyone who is seeking to understand who he is. He says this. He asks, who do you say I am? And Peter spoke up. And Peter says, the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, the Messiah. Peter recognized it. It wasn't from Peter himself. The Holy Spirit had opened his eyes, opened his heart. And he recognized Jesus as both the Son of God and the Savior of man. In verse 23, Jesus says this. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for the man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some are standing here. Some of who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Jesus expects of him. He expects that if you truly view him as the Son of God and the Savior of your life, that you're going to do something about it. Remember that? If you truly hear who Jesus is, like he talks about, the people that will hear will live, that should come to an understanding that something so deep that you can't help but be propelled into action. And what is the action Jesus is expecting? For all those who are truly in him, for all those who really view him as the Lord and Savior of their lives, he's looking for you to deny yourself. Who are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for Jesus? Have you truly denied yourself? Taken up your cross? Unashamed of being identified as Christ out there in this world? Unashamed of representing him? Unashamed, no matter what it costs you, whatever sacrifices you need to make to be his ambassador? Are you following him? Are you obeying Jesus? Because Jesus said, who do you say I am? And for all those who say, Jesus, your Lord and your Savior, he expects this response. Pray with me and pray. Father God, we recognize the weight of what we've encountered here in John chapter 5. We've encountered a clear picture of who your Son Jesus claims to be. And God, as we stare into this truth, God, we recognize that we're forced to make a decision, reach a verdict in our own hearts as to who you are, Jesus. Because how we view you is going to determine and influence everything else in our lives. Father, I pray for some real assessment in this room. I pray for some real time of reflection. God, have we bought into the lie that Jesus is just a nice guy, he's a legacy, he's a guy we should maybe honor in some way?
but now that you're not a God and Savior of the world? Have you bought into the lie that you're not even real, that all this is just made up? Is this a legend? Have you bought into the lie that you're a liar, a lunatic, a lawbreaker? And I pray that you come face to face with the reality of who you are, Son of God, Savior of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for me and for us. I pray in the name.